I'd like to share with you a portion of the passage we read that is not always understood correctly, and it's not an easy passage to exegete, but when it's clearly understood, it's profoundly wonderful. And I'm going to ask you to read with me verses 3 to 7 again. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. There should be alarm bells ringing there if you're a sensitive reader. Verse 7. He who does what is righteous just as he is righteous. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Is that a problem for you? Well, let's pray. Oh, please, God, I pray that I deliver this sermon faithfully and clearly. We need to understand this passage because it's life and death. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we will hear the voice of God. Amen. The question of all monotheistic religion is the same. It is this. What does God want from us? What must we do to please God? The Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians all focus on this one central question. What must we do to please God? And the answer of true religion is this. God wants holiness. We must, the Bible says, be holy even as he is holy. We must approach the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. The claim of the Christian faith is this. We claim to know the one and only way to be holy. We know how to please God, and we know this as Christians as no one else knows it. We have the answer to the great question of monotheistic religion. Now let's go to our text. Verses 3 and 7 are a problem to me, aren't they to you? Here's the big problem, look here. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, everyone that has the Christian hope, purifies himself just as, that's the Greek word kathos here, in equal proportion to as he is pure. Wow, that's a tall order. Verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. How? Just as he is righteous. We're told here, in very clear language, that to be a Christian, to be saved, You must be as pure as Jesus is pure. You must be as righteous as Jesus is righteous. If we want this hope in God, we have to be holy because He is holy. Now, hold on a minute. Are you as holy as Jesus is holy? I'm not. I try, again and again, I honestly try to be a good person. But I am not a good person. I try and I fail. Thought, word, and deed. Every day, I sin. I can't help sinning. I do it all the time. I do things I shouldn't do, and I fail to do the things I ought to do. Again and again and again. Does that ring a bell with you? Top Lady, the hymn writer, put it like this. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. In other words, he was saying, hey, I just can't do this. I can't be holy. Even if I cried forever and ever, I couldn't cry enough sorrow for my sin. I couldn't be zealous enough, no matter what. I can't be holy. The fact is, I am, and you are, if you're honest, a habitual, chronic law breaker. Here's a fact. In response to what we've read, I am not as pure as He is pure. Fact. Are you? I'm not as righteous as Jesus is. Are you? Then what are we to do? I've told you the story of Martin Luther so many times, but he's very appropriate for this subject. Martin Luther was a monk in Germany about 500 years ago, a very conscientious monk. He took his calling very seriously, a very sensitive man who felt very intensely. And he read the Bible, and he knew that he had to be holy, as He is holy. And my goodness, he tried to be holy. He fasted to the point of starvation. He was a walking skeleton. He prayed throughout the night sometimes. He acted in charity work. He used to beat himself with a whip just for the thoughts he thought. He tried and tried and tried to be as holy as he could be. But every single night before he went to sleep, he realized he'd failed. He didn't know what to do. Eventually, Martin Luther had a nervous breakdown. They didn't call it a nervous breakdown in those days. He just collapsed. He experienced what he called godly self-despair. That's what he called it. In other words, he despaired. He said, I give up. I can't be good. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and every day, thought, word, and deed, I give up. It's no use. It's hopeless. He reached godly despair. And do you know, when that happened, the shaft of light from the gospel penetrated his heart, and within weeks of being in despair, he was born again. And he went on to set the world on fire with the gospel through God's grace. If there's one thing I wish for every one of you here today, with all my heart, I pray you know the experience of godly despair. You see, if you have any common sense or any humility right now, you will know that it's downright impossible for you to be as pure and as righteous as He is righteous. You should know that. And until you admit that impossibility, you're not ready to hear and understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first step to understanding Christianity is to realize your hopeless state before a holy God. Without any excuse, you have to realize you are a chronic, habitual sinner. And you've got to give up in godly despair of even trying to do what you know you can't do. You've got to break in your pride. You can't do it. Look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Have you sinned in the past 24 hours? Come on, of course you have. Then according to verse 4, you are a lawless offender. And if today I'm warning you, if you believe that you're quite a good person, you come to church and you do your good stuff, if you think that this doesn't apply to you, you're blind to the message of Christianity. And you're blinded by your own wicked self-righteousness. And that's prone, especially in religious circles. But if you believe you're a decent person this morning, if you haven't despaired of ever being good before God, you're nothing but a Pharisee. And you'll be shockingly surprised one day when you stand before God and you say, Lord, in your name I did this and did this and did that. It will mean nothing to God. You've got to know that you are a habitual, chronic sinner who will never be as holy as he, never be as righteous. Is there anyone who's going to take that on today? Do you accept that? Well, now we come to the gospel. Verse 5. Here we have two facts given in one verse. We have a past event and a present location. A past event and a present location, and I've even coloured it for you. I'm spoon-feeding you here. Firstly, the past event. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. In history, God took on human flesh and died on a cross to pay the price for sin. That's an event, isn't it? Secondly, a location. In him, where? In him is no sin. Here we have an event. He bore our sin and a location. In him is no sin. In him. The best way for me to explain verse 5 to your benefit is to use a very common word. Now you've got to listen. The word vehicle. You all know what a vehicle is. Jesus Christ, we read in verse 5, is the vehicle of salvation. That's the implication. He is the vehicle of salvation. And if you get what I'm going to say now, you can be certain you understand the gospel. If this goes over your head, as religious as you are, I promise you, you're not getting it yet. Here's the question. Can any of you travel at 100 miles an hour? As you sit here right now, can you travel at 100 miles an hour? Obviously not. Even a cheetah can't travel that fast. But if you are in a car, you can travel 100 miles an hour, can't you? You can't travel that speed, but in the vehicle of a car, you can go just as fast as the car goes. Can any of you fly? You're not birds. But in an aeroplane, you can fly. You can't fly, but you can fly in the vehicle of an aeroplane. Humour me, another one. Can any of you go deep under the ocean? Nah. But in a submarine, you can. Cars, aeroplanes, and submarines we call vehicles. And we all understand the idea of a vehicle, don't we? Listen, a vehicle... A vehicle is something you climb into, and in the vehicle, you can do just what the vehicle can do. If you're in a car, you can go as fast as a car can go. If you're in an aeroplane, you can fly as high as an aeroplane can go. You get vehicles of speed. You get vehicles of flight, vehicles of submersion. Christ Jesus is the vehicle of righteousness. Christ is the vehicle of righteousness. You cannot be pure. You can never be pure. But in Christ, the vehicle, you can be as pure as He is pure. You can't be righteous, but in Christ, you can be. We read these words in Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for who? Those in Christ Jesus. Christ is pure. Christ is righteous. And whoever hides by faith in Him, as Noah entered the ark, as the convicted killer enters the city of refuge, as you enter the hiding place of Christ, you are just as pure and just as righteous as He is, because He's the vehicle of righteousness. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying for years to be a good person, and maybe you're finally realizing you're never going to do it. And Jesus calls, "Come unto Me, you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest from your struggle to try and be good." Stop trying. Get Luther's self-despair and realize, I can't. But Jesus calls me to take refuge in Him. He is the vehicle of salvation. In Christ Jesus, we are pure and righteous. Just as, kathos, just as He is pure and righteous. How can that be? In the same way as in a car, I can go just as fast as the car can go, because I'm in it. Does that make sense? Do you understand then why we say so often, in Jesus? I saw a documentary a while ago now about this man who'd had a terrible accident in a fire, and he was severely disfigured. He looked pretty bad. His face was burned, and he'd become severely handicapped. He wasn't a pleasant sight, and he knew he wasn't. But this man owned a 1967 E-Type Jaguar. Motor enthusiast, you know what that looked like? They had that whopping big front, you know, and a beautiful... And he had it in pristine condition. It sounded beautiful. People would stop and look at it with admiration. It was beautiful. And he said this in the talk. He said, "I know I'm nothing to look at, but in my Jag, I'm beautiful, I'm fast, I'm powerful, and I'm respected. I am somebody," he said, "when I get into my Jaguar." And I remember watching that documentary and thinking, that's a bit pathetic, isn't it? Here's a man that's got to hide in a car to be somebody. But you know, I've thought about it. I was preparing this. He's got a point. Listen, I'm going to tell you something now. I've got nothing to sell you when it comes to me. I know what I am. I'm a nothing. But you know what? In Christ, I'm pure. I am righteous. And I'm going to stand before God face to face without fear. Why? Because I am seated in the vehicle of righteousness with Him. And in Him, there is no condemnation. And that is what Toplady meant when he wrote, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Christian, face the fact, it's not about you. There's only one man that's ever run the race and finished it perfectly. But his heart is so big, there's room for you in there. If you come and take your refuge in Christ, in Him, you are as pure, we read, as He is pure, as righteous as He is righteous. Isn't that blessed hope? Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that we will not preach the false gospel, telling people in the terrible, cruel lie that they must be good when no one can be good. Father, save us from false religion, which is all about easy steps and instructions. Save us from the law and lead us to Christ. Amen.